My name is Andrew Gallimore, for those who haven't met. I'm the pastor at Bridgewater Baptist Church in Salford. It was interesting to hear that this morning. If you are in Salford or you're from Salford and you go outside of the area, you tend to say you're from Eccles, or you tend to say you're from, you know, Worsley, or which is quite interesting, really. And I'm actually not from Salford. I'm from Bolton, but I've lived in Salford now for the last 10 years, working at the church for about 12 years. And serving the Lord in lots of ways. It's good to hear about the activities in schools. I work in schools during the weekdays, doing assemblies and RE lessons. And I went yesterday to pick up some bookshelves. Do you know eBay? Yeah. We got some bookshelves from eBay for church, and went to pick them up. And as I went into the house, started to load them up, I could hear in the back room two children singing the Bible song, which I'm going to introduce to you later on when the children come back. And I said, "Oh, where did your children go to school?" Because I could see they were teenagers by now. And they went to a local school down the road that I used to go in. And they remembered the songs, and they wanted to introduce themselves again to me from the back room by singing one of the songs that I sing in the school. So the oldest girl was probably about 15, so she left school quite a few years, you know, primary school quite a few years ago, and still remembers and still enjoys singing those songs. So great opportunities in schools and in the holidays with holiday clubs, and I do pray with you about the activities that children will be taking part in this time. Today, Beryl, where's Beryl? There she is. Beryl said, "What's your theme?" I said, "Tax and customs." And she said, "I don't know how to pray about that." But I'm sure, actually, if I mention tax, I'm sure all of you think, "I know how to pray about that." Yeah. And customs, well, it was interesting. We just sang that song, "Do Something New, Lord." And I wonder what would happen if God decided to do something new, something different, something unexpected, something that he'd not done before, or shall we say something that we had not done before. I wonder if you know the phrase, "We've always done it that way." Do you know that phrase? It's not in the Bible, actually, but it's in every church, isn't it? It's in every church. "We've always done it that way." Well, shall we just pray as we come to the Word of God? Father, as we ask for your help and your blessing today, we pray as we read your Word and as we enter into it together, you would guide us by your Spirit. And Lord, if it's your will to do something new, then may we be open to that new thing you want to do. And Lord, if it is a confirmation of the good old ways, Lord, we pray that we would know that in our hearts too. We ask, Lord, you would have freedom to move by your Spirit in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'd like to read from 1 Kings chapter 14. And beginning at verse 21. It's a passage about a man called Rehoboam. And before we read it, I'll just give you a little bit of background. Rehoboam was the first king of the divided kingdom. There was a united kingdom when all Israel were one people and all 12 tribes were ruled over by one king. The first king was a tall man. His name was Saul, and he was very tall. Do you remember him? Yeah, tall Saul. He was very tall. And if you asked the people about their kings and say, "What was Saul like?" They say, "Oh, he was tall. He was really tall." They said, what sort of character did he have? Did we tell you he was tall? So, not a lot of substance to this man, but he was tall. The next king was complete opposite. He was a little guy. Do you remember him? The little shepherd boy who became king, David. And he was by far the best king of Israel. And again, if you to ask Israel the history of their kings, they say, "Oh yes, our best king, our favourite king was David." And then he was followed by his son Solomon. And Solomon was the rich man. He was a peaceful man. He was a man who built a lot, including the temple of God. And he used his wealth to amass a great stable, having lots of horses. And he married lots of foreign wives. He ended up with just 1,000 wives, which is probably 999 too many, really, isn't it? Some person said 1,000 too many. Careful. So that's the history of the nation to this point. At the end of that time, Solomon, being kind of pulled in all directions, his heart was divided, and instead of serving God wholeheartedly as David had done, he ended up trying to please his wives. Now that's hard enough with one, isn't it? But to try and please 1,000, my wife's not here by the way this morning, so I'm okay. Did you say it's recorded? Trying to please 1,000 women is just, you know, imagine that. One of them says, can I have a new dress? And he says, yes, of course you can. There's another 999. So we're coming down to the Trafford Centre with you. We're all having new dresses. So as his heart was divided, when Solomon finished, the kingdom became divided. They crowned down in the south, in Jerusalem, in the capital, a man called Rehoboam. And this is the man that we read about. It says, Rehoboam, son of Solomon, was king in Judah. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. Now, she was a foreign woman. Naamah, I don't know if she was northern and it's pronounced Norma, I don't know. Anyway, she was called Naamah and she was an Ammonite, one of the despised people. Somehow, Rehoboam, he gets himself on the throne and he's got all of these different ideologies swimming around in his brain. He's got the influence of his mum, he's got the time, probably little time that Solomon has spent with him. He's heard about his granddad David and all the great exploits that he had. And he sits on the throne in Jerusalem. The northerners are revolting. We know that anyway, don't we? The northerners, they come down to Jerusalem and they say, Rehoboam, your dad Solomon really taxed us heavily. And all our money flowed down to the south, and we're not happy about it. Does it sound familiar, that?
Yeah.
So they said, we are paying all this money, and it's going down into the south, and we're not getting any benefit from it. We want you to reduce the tax bill, and we will serve you and be loyal. And Rehoboam said, well, okay, give me 3 days and I'll take some advice on this, because that was the way kings did things in those days. And the king went to see the advisors that had advised Solomon, and they said, they're quite right, Solomon did have a heavy tax burden on the people. Reduce the tax bill and I'm sure they will serve you loyally. He said, thanks for that advice. Then he went to see his mates, you know, those who were the same age as him. You know what it's like when you see your mates? You say, I'm thinking about doing this, what do you think? Oh yeah, we're with you there. We're right behind you. And they said, don't reduce the tax bill, because if you do that, you'll be perceived as weak. And the not only the northerners, but all of your kingdom will not be faithful and loyal to you. He said, I hear what you're saying. They said, instead, tell them you're going to put the tax bill up. So that's what Rehoboam did. He went back to them and he said, look, I'm going to increase the tax bill. I'm not some weakling that you can walk all over. I'm going to charge you more than my dad. You think my dad was tough? I'm even tougher. And so the kingdom split and was divided. The two tribes down in the south, Judah being the main one, and Benjamin became known as Judah in the south. And the 10 tribes kind of gathered in the north, and they appointed a man called Jeroboam. So the kingdom was divided. From that time on, it never recovered. So this is the Rehoboam that we read about. This is his background. This is what he did, verse 22. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than their fathers had done. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones, and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Rehoboam did not have a good start. The influence that he had, probably from his Ammonite mother and all of these other wives and all of the children. Can you imagine how many children were running around the palace in Solomon's day? With all of these thousand wives and all of these foreign children. And they're all picking up ideas from everywhere. And can you imagine, instead of action men, they'd have gods, wouldn't they? All different gods lined up. And they'd be fighting with, my God's bigger than your God, my God's better than your God. And all of these things were kind of in his formative years. And so Rehoboam comes to the throne, power has gone to his head, he can't control his people. What does he do? He lets the people run wild. And the nation is in a terrible state. I wonder if you remember the days of the catechism. Do you remember those days? The catechism was a list of questions used mainly for children, but I think adults could benefit too. And it just helped you to think through your faith and what you believed. And the first question in the catechism is, what is the chief end of man? What is your purpose? Why are you here? You perhaps ask yourself that question sometimes. And the answer comes from there, and it says, the chief end of man, the purpose of man, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's a great thing to keep in mind, isn't it? Every day to say, my main purpose is to glorify God. Rehoboam, what's your main purpose? Is it to glorify God? Now, a man like Rehoboam could really understand something about the glory of God. Because he had seen his dad's temple. Solomon's amazing structure. You know, this church here, this building, it looks nice. It's quite, you've got the yellow colour here, haven't you? Did you call it yellow? Is it lemon? What is it, lemon? I don't know. Whatever you call it, it's that colour. But Solomon, you know, he lined his temple with gold. Now, you imagine you come in one Sunday morning, the decorators have been in, and we've decided to line the walls with gold. You come in and you say, wow, that's fancy. That's expensive. Who paid for that? Did it get past the treasurer? It can't have been our treasurer. We must have had a gift. It wouldn't be our treasurer. So Solomon lined the temple with gold. And it says when he dedicated the temple, the glory of God appeared in the temple. And it was so magnificent and so overwhelming, it says that the ministers could not minister, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Everything stopped because God appeared. I wonder if God decided to step in today, and God decided to descend in glory, or God decided to speak into our hearts, say, do you know, I want to do something new, I want to do something different. I wonder if we would be ready, or if some of us say, just a minute, we have our order of service, thank you. You know, the hymns are already set, we're not prepared to sing that one, Lord. No, we could never do that, could we? We would never stifle God in that way. But I wonder if it does happen, and if it could happen. In many churches, it does, and it would, and it could. For Rehoboam, he'd experienced it, maybe he just heard about it, but he was just one generation away from the experience of the glorious presence of God filling the temple of God. Verse 25, it says, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. He carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything. including all the gold shields Solomon had made. Now, what had happened was Solomon had finished the temple and he'd got this beautiful lined with gold room, and then he must have employed Lawrence, hadn't he? Yeah, Lawrence with the big sleeves, you know, Lawrence Llewelyn Bowen. He come in, he said, lovely, but it's, you know, it's bland, it needs a bit of relief. What can we put up to just relieve the situation? And he said, gold shields. So they hammered out gold shields. These shields were something like 15 pounds in weight. That's a lot of gold, isn't it? You know, imagine 15 pounds of gold. That's a lot of money. This was an opulent, over-the-top place. And they lined the walls with these gold shields. And Shishak comes along and he takes them out of the temple. Well, why wouldn't you? You're the conquering king. Here is magnificent riches. He takes it to himself. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them, and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards bore the shields, and afterward they returned them to the guard room. When I read that, I was just a bit surprised. I was expecting Rehoboam to say, I recognized God's hand against me for the terrible things that I had done, and I fell on my face in repentance and asked God's forgiveness and to ask him to bring back his glory. But he didn't say any of that, did he? He said he made bronze shields in their place. You may have noticed that it is Olympic year. Have you noticed that? There's just the odd thing on the news about it. It's starting quite soon, I believe. My son was pleased to announce that we have 24 new channels. 24 new BBC HD Olympic channels. 24 channels for Olympics. My wife said, not in this house. So he will be pleased. Do you know when they run the Olympics? No, they've got all the races, they've got the track, the field, the swimming, the all sorts of things going on, haven't they? All sorts of things. When they take part in those events, you don't speak to any of those athletes and say, and what are you going for? Say, oh, I'll be happy if I get into the final. What medal would you like? Oh, I'll take a bronze. You know, they don't say that. Even if they say that, secretly thinking, if the wind's just in the right direction, if Usain just trips, I could get the gold. So I thought, well, Rehoboam, if he's going to make some replacements, at least if he didn't get gold, what would you get? Silver? Yeah, that's the next best thing, isn't it? After that, it's the bronze. Why did he use bronze, not silver, if the gold is gone? Well, I think there's something going on in his mind. He's saying, do you know, bronze is quite similar to gold. If you polish it, you know, really shine it up, and if you're the king and you've got an army behind you, nobody's going to say anything, are they? And when you hang them in place, they're going to look quite similar to the gold. So Rehoboam decided the gold of God's glorious presence has gone. In its place, I will put in a substitute. Something that's not as glorious, something that's not as valuable, not as precious. I'll put in bronze shields. This was not a representation of God's glory. This was his attempt to kind of hide the fact that the glory had departed, that God was no longer with his people in the way that he had been before. And I wonder if there's any possibility that the church would put in place substitutes for God's glory. Instead of God's presence and God's life-changing spirit, we have our own way of doing things. And we have always done it this way, and we always do it that way. And we sing about doing something new, but actually, we know God's not going to do anything new, because what we've got is perfectly okay. It's the way we've always done it. And that's what Rehoboam started here, the way of man taking over from the way of God. A substitute in place of the real thing. Do you know, it was said once that if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the church, 75% of what he's done would carry on unhindered. And that's a shocking thing to say, but the reality is often the case. That it's not so much about God and what he wants to do, it's about doing what we have always done. And do you know what happened with those bronze shields, these substitutes, these that weren't anything like as precious and as glorious and as valuable as the gold? It says that he gave them to the guards. And the guards would bring them in, and when the service was over, they would take them out. And the guards would guard them in the guard room. And I thought, what's going on here? He's got something of more of less value, and he's guarding it more fiercely. And is it the case that we guard our own ways of doing things so much more than we give God the freedom to operate and move? Here we have a man confronted with the loss of the presence and the glory of God. He's lost his kingdom through the issue of tax. And he loses now his real spiritual authority through the loss of the glorious presence of God. But it makes little difference to his life and his ministry. He continues to rule, and he does it his way, and he guards fiercely those things that have become the new custom, the new way, the things that they should be done in this way. It says of him, as for the other events of Rehoboam's reign, and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the king of Judah? There was continual warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. And Abijah, his son, succeeded him as king. It's a sad end to really a poor beginning. And he had the opportunity when he saw the glory of God departing, depicted for us in these gold shields. He had the opportunity then to repent and to come to God and ask for forgiveness and ask for God to give him back his presence. Instead, he chose a poor substitute. What about us today? What is it, or who is it, that expresses the glory of God? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us this. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. It tells us that Jesus, God's son, is the very expression of God's glory. If you want to see God, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at the character of Jesus as he walked this earth. Compassion has been mentioned today in our prayers and in the thinking behind the series that you've been looking at. And Jesus is moved so many times with compassion. And in that moving, he brings the presence of God and the glory of God into a situation and completely transforms it. And it says that people see God when they see the compassion of Jesus. And they see the good works that he does. The Bible also says that we should let So let your good works shine before men, and they will see that it comes from the Father. They'll be pointed towards him. Jesus is the glory of God, And we must gaze upon him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us this. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It says that the veil has been taken off, and we gaze into the face of Jesus, and we reflect his glory. Do you know, as you look outside today, possibly, earlier on we could see it, couldn't we? You don't know what I'm talking about. It's the sun. We see it so seldom in England, we don't know what it is. But the sun, it does shine occasionally. And when it shines, we see that glory. But we can't look at it. It's just too strong, isn't it? You can't look at the sun. It's just blinding, literally. But at night, when you've got a clear sky, you see that other beautiful light, don't you? You see that glorious moonlight. And you say, look at that shining down. But the moon actually isn't shining. The moon is reflecting the glory of the sun, isn't it? It simply reflects the light of the sun. So when you look at the moon, think, actually, that's what I need to be like. I need to be a reflector of the glory of the sun. As we look at the face of Christ, so that glory reflects off us onto others, and they see who God is. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I wonder, do people see Christ in you and me? Do they see that glory? In some ways, we'd have to say it's like the gold shield, isn't it? That we are like that gold shield reflecting the glory. Or we could settle for something less. Something simply made of bronze. Something not of the same value and worth. Which one would you have in your life? We are called, as Rehoboam was called, to examine ourselves and say, Lord, what has happened? Lord, has your glory gone? Lord, could we know more of you? And we can either do as he did and invent our own customs and our own way of doing things and do it for our own glory, for our own sake, or we can repent, and we can turn back to God, and we can say, God, show us your glory. Show us your glory. Because if we are to answer that question, what is the chief end of man, or what is my purpose? Why am I here? What is life all about? If we're able to understand that it is to glorify God, then we need to be of the right sort. We need our hearts and our lives to have been changed by Jesus Christ. The Bible says in our natural state, as we are, just ordinary people, we are sinners. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity from the womb. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Perhaps that's a well-known verse, isn't it? But it's interesting how it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory. That reminds us exactly of what we're talking about. No one can reflect the glory of God until the life of Christ lives in us. Jesus died on the cross, a perfect, sinless man for sinners like you and me. And the Bible says that he took our sin upon himself, and he bore it in his body on the tree so that he might bring us to God, so that we can glorify Him forever. This morning, as we reflect on Rehoboam and the issue of tax and customs, those things in our lives that kind of dictate to us what we should do, let's say, Lord, I want to glorify You. I want Your glory to be seen in me. Forgive me for when I have let You down, and when I've tried to do it in my own strength, and when I've tried to do it in my own way, and let Your glory return and be seen in me. Amen. Shall we just pray? Father, as we once more thank You for Your word and think of Your glory, we pray that You would help us. Help us to turn back to You. To take and root out of our lives anything that is a substitute, anything that is taking Your place, anything that is robbing You of Your glory. Lord, we recognize that we have sinned and we need Your forgiveness. And we pray that You would come into our hearts, maybe for the first time or maybe refreshing us, Lord, and bring back Your glory so that others might see it reflected in our lives. And all the praise and all the honor and all the glory is Yours in Jesus' name. Amen.